John 21, 1 through 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt, because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
John chapter 21 is a story that has been read and walked through, is where we're focusing on this morning. I want you to have your Bibles to that. Maybe even consider taking some notes. I want to remind you of where we are and what we've just seen of Jesus. This whole year, we're talking about the Bible being the book of Jesus. Everything in the scripture really points to Christ, and it's absolutely true. The story of Jesus himself is literally that he was the messianic fulfillment, right? It was through his life, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, which was Easter Sunday last week that we celebrated, that kind of gives that complete sense of God's work. I used the diagram that we used last week, and I haven't changed it at all, but to make sure you understand, the holy God who lives literally on this two lines. I have sort of two lines of life. This one is the forever life of the holy God, and he created us to be his image bearers, but in our failure, we tend to live this short-lived life, this depressing kind of a life, this failure kind of a life, this failed life in every sense, until God himself came down into our world, Christ the King. Christ the Savior who walked, the Holy God, walking with us in this world. And at his resurrection, it literally was the Holy God who says, "I can restore anybody by faith." So that's kind of that picture lineage that's there. Christ's work was completed at the resurrection. Right? I want to make sure you understand that. The resurrection, which is why Easter Sunday becomes such a valuable, amazing celebration. It really kind of marks the completion of Christ's work in that sense. Now, I want you to kind of put your head around that. So you might say, well, what's next? Actually, Mike Lindholm and I were having this discussion. Easter Sunday was a date, but every day with Jesus is the resurrection day. Every Sunday is the Lord's day. It's why the Christian church soon thereafter began to worship most of the time formally on Sundays, because it was the day of the recognition of the resurrection. Because every time the congregation would come together, we would say, Jesus is risen. In reality, it's every day. But his work was completed. So you think, well, what's next? Oh, man, there's a lot next. Because John 21 marks, in a sense, the beginning of Christ handing this off to the disciples. It's the handoff. And it starts in so many ways with Peter and his story. John 21. In what we traditionally call the restoration of Peter, the reinstatement. In your Bibles, you'll find that many of you have headings that are not really a part of the scripture, but they help identify, you know, sections and chapters. And some of my Bibles say the restoration of Peter. Some of my Bibles will say the reinstatement of Peter, you know, in different words to say they brought him in. That actually is the storyline of John 21. The bigger picture of all of it is that he's handing it off to Peter, but he's handing it off to the disciples, which means he's handing it off to the church. I'm going to give you a little forecasting here. That's our study starting in September. That's what we're studying almost the entirety of the school year of 21-22. You know? And what does that mean when Christ hands it off? It starts in a very much right here at this point. The risen Savior hands it off. So let's remind ourselves of Peter's journey, because that's part of the story that Marta just told us and that the scripture reader kind of laid out for us. What begins back when Jesus came and walked this earth in his life, one of his major disciples, not the only one, but was Peter. Very famous, right? He called Peter as a fisherman. Alvin taught that sermon a few weeks back. He called him out and says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Didn't really fully understand what that meant, but he called different people in different ways. But it started with this calling of Peter. Then it went into this boldness of Peter. It was Peter himself who made some of the greatest declarations in the storyline of Jesus' earthly life. Jesus, while he was walking this earth, walked with, you know, his disciples. You certainly know the intimate 12, but there was even a bigger group than that. Peter was one of the more famous of those. But in the middle of all that, it was Peter who rose up, and in Matthew chapter 16, he's the first one to say, who do people say, you know, Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Oh, you're Elijah, you're this, you're that. And Peter said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. It was that monumental moment. There's many other monumental moments in Peter's life, but that characterizes his life to the point where we get to John 13, and Peter said to Jesus when he was talking about dying, and Peter, the bold Peter said, I will never let you down. And Jesus said, no, you'll deny me three times and the rooster will crow. And that's exactly what happened in John 18 when Peter was, in a sense, now you see the frail human side of his life. When the pressure came on at the trial of Jesus in John 18, John 19, I can't take it. The very bold one said, I'm going to run away. Cursed his name. So then he becomes a humiliated Jesus. When Jesus rose from the grave at the resurrection story and appeared to these disciples, you know what happened, right? What happened was that they all saw him, and the risen Lord, and he appeared and he kind of disappeared, and he appeared and he disappeared. And Peter had seen the risen Lord but didn't know what was next. In a sense, handoff had not taken place. And I love this line. I would love for it to describe me sometimes. Thought about this yesterday, actually, and that is Peter's great declaration in John 21. What do you do when the risen Lord happens? I'm going fishing. Look at it. John 21:3. What are we going to do now that we've seen the risen Lord? I don't know. I'm going to go back fishing. Where did Peter get called? Fishing. Where did he get reinstated? Fishing. So let's close up shop. Let's all get our fishing poles. Let's go fishing. I would love to tell you that I'm a great fisherman. I actually do enjoy fishing. Chase DeVries is over here. Chase took my wife and I fishing a couple years ago. We told his father that he was going to be our example of what a great fisherman we could become. And his father said, good luck. We didn't catch anything that day. But Chase is pretty good, knows what he's talking about. But I do love fishing. But what's the point of that whole little story? The human side of us, when we don't really know what else to do, we sort of revert back to what we know and love. And then the unfolding of that story that was read and Marta told to us again. It's really a reminder of two worlds. This eternal world that's here, this world that we live on that is broken, shattered, chaotic at every turn, never really know what it is. And even when we meet the resurrected Jesus, we're not quite sure even because what to do next, because I'm still walking in this broken world. I have seen the Savior, but I'm still sort of living in chaos. Monday morning is still Monday morning. Thursday morning is still Thursday morning with things to do and pressures to deal with. And sometimes we just go, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to doing what is sort of mindless in my life. That's what it feels like to walk in this world, even as a believer. But Christ is the only one who eternally lives forever. He's the living, he's the image of the physical, visible image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15, who also walked with all of mankind. The entire scripture is thoroughly, thoroughly loaded with that, who then is saying, now I want to show you how to live in this world of brokenness. So what does this story really say? I have three sort of simple points and some follow-ups from that I want to kind of make to you this morning. If you like to keep notes, I'll put these on the board as well. But I love this story so much. It's such an integral part of not only just Peter's story. Let's make sure we understand. This is Peter's story, but it is much bigger than just Simon Peter's story, the apostle Peter, the disciple Peter's story. It is the story of the disciple. It's the story of you and I as well. My point I would make is the guilty are now invited into a grace relationship. Those of us that are guilty can now be brought in and invited into a new relationship, which we call a grace relationship. A relationship dictated by the grace of God. If you're around Christianity very long, the term grace, we just sang one of those songs a while ago, that term absolutely is an integral part of the believer's story. You cannot move forward without that word, without that term, without that theological understanding. And the term relationship means I'm still walking with someone. In this case, we as the broken are invited to walk with the holy, the eternal God, and that is only possible when we're brought in and living under the umbrella of the grace relationship. In the story of Peter, you've already heard John 21. I love it in John 21, 12. Look in your Bibles, John 21, verse 12. He says this, Jesus, after this nets were full, he says, you know, come and have some breakfast. Very human, very kind of earthy. Hey, I want to have breakfast with you. I mean, that's a significant piece here in the story. And then in verse 15, it's like they're sitting around going, oh, the resurrected Lord is having scrambled eggs with me. I'm guessing they had fish because they just caught a bunch. But whatever they were eating, he turns in verse 15, he says, when he finished eating, he then turned to Simon Peter. You kind of get this vision of, whoa, here it comes. Because Peter's the one that, even though he had seen the risen Lord, And even though he was the bold one before, was now faced with the reality of that turning his face against the Lord in John 18. And he turned to Simon Peter. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Look at verse 15. Yes, Lord. Oh, you know I love you. You know. You know the verse 15, he goes on and he says, and Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16. He asked them a question again, and he said, take care of my sheep. Verse 17, he asked him the same question again. Do you really, really love me? Yes, feed my sheep. It was a significance, an unbelievably unparalleled significance for Simon Peter at this point, this event. Because in a sense, what Jesus was saying is, my reaching out to you is far greater than the failure than you've experienced. Equal with your failure is my grace. Actually, beyond equal to your flawed, human, shattered, broken life is my grace. There's a question here. Feed my, you know, do you love me? What's the greatest commandment in the Bible? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's really what Jesus was asking him. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Three times, do you love me? Why three times? Well, it's really hard to miss this parallel. The denying of Jesus three times that Peter did around the fire and even cursing his name and then the rooster crowed. It's hard to deny that those three are not paralleled with this picture in John 21 when he said three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? Then let me reinstate you to do the task that is now assigned to you. He was really saying to Peter, I'm inviting you, the guilty, the frail, the flawed, the humiliated. I think there's incredible significance for all of us. The Bible is not just a group of stories about ancient people. The parallel of all of God's actions in people's lives run all the way down to our lives. So the significance for us is that now that Christ's work is complete, the restored, resurrected Jesus Christ who has overcome death and hell and gloom and everything is now inviting us back into a relational role with him, even while we are still living on the tertiary, on the earthy, on the brokenness of life. He is inviting us back in, even including in spite of our flaws and failure. I am a believer. I accepted Jesus Christ as a young boy. I remember it. I'm a little kid and I didn't quite understand sin necessarily the way I do today. But to be honest with you, sin and my understanding of sin grows with every passing year. And it's maybe the beauty of dying younger, maybe, is that you don't quite grow into your understanding of it. The older you get, the worse it gets, the bigger it gets. And you go, the grace of God can never exceed that. The Bible, my point is loaded, loaded with stories and verses and instructions and God's written word to explain the grace of God. And let me just throw out just a few. I don't have these on the screen, but if you want to write some of these down, Psalm 51 is literally King David's psalm of when he not only committed adultery with Bathsheba, but murdered her husband. Created me a new heart, O God. A clean heart. Restore a right spirit within me. That's Old Testament. Joel chapter 2. Joel, the little tiny book of Joel. I preached on this last spring at one point, and I preached on it a few times. But that very famous verse of prophecy from a slightly lesser known prophet of Joel from ancient times came and says in Joel chapter 2, God will repay you back for the years that the locust have eaten away in your life. Oh my gosh, it's such a classic verse. God's grace. Isaiah chapter 40, those who have hope in the Lord, it says, will be restored and will mount up with wings like eagles. That's not about this happy life, us. It's a verse of restoration. It's a verse of reinstatement. It's a verse of God's grace that even those of us who are still living in this world, when we trust in Him, the responsibility is trust. The responsibility is listen. The responsibility is to follow. Then we can be restored by the resurrected Lord. Jeremiah 29, this famous verse says, it's Jeremiah 29, 11 specifically, but he says, I have plans for you. We have this kind of idea that verse is all about, oh yeah, God just wants the best for us. Well, let me tell you what the best is. The best of that verse is restoration. Left to yourselves, left to ourselves, there's no hope of restoration because we're still here on the bottom. Hosea chapter 6. You know what the book of Hosea is all about? It's a book of... I love to teach through the book of Hosea sometime. But it's a man who married a prostitute. And failure and failure and failure. And it was not only in his life, but it was an example to the people of Israel at that point. And the whole chapter says that... the whole book is all about the fact that if you just trust in me, that God will take that which is frail and broken and bind up the wounds of your life. Read it for yourself in Hosea chapter 6. And then 2 Corinthians in the New Testament 5:17. I love that verse. It says, when we're in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. The new isn't just this happy-go-lucky perfect life. The new is that the resurrected Jesus Christ has brought a grace into our life that we could never handle on our own. And I'm going to read 1 Peter 5 in a minute for you. Not yet, but I would recommend write that verse down, read it for yourself. My whole point is, and that's just a few, you could go on and on and on in the Bible, is that the point of all of these is that you and I, the guilty, can now be called by the Almighty. You and I, the frail and guilty, can now be used by the Holy God. You and I, the shamed and frail and flawed, can now be restored in a way by the Almighty God. How? By coming to church? No. By getting your act together? No. By the grace of Almighty God. John 21. 1 John 1, write this down. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 says this, is if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, bring your flaws to the Almighty. Did you notice Martha's message when she told that story? You know, she said, let me tell you what happened with me and my brother. It was kind of a little bit of a vulnerable comment. You know what? The great truth of that story is that's exactly what we're talking about. If we confess and we come and say, God, I know I'm flawed. I know I've done wrong. I'm going to remind you of that point. The guilty are now invited back into a relationship by grace. Number two, the shattered image bearer is now being elevated to the message bearer. I love the term. If you've not noticed, this entire year of study, I've tried to use significant words to sort of hang our theological framework on. And next year, when we do our study of the handoff, so to speak, of God's people, the body of Christ, and we'll get that in September, I'm going to do the exact same thing. I'm going to lay out significant words that build our theological worldview and our theological understanding of the world, the Bible, and your response in your life. Image bearer was one of those words that we taught back in September. And it's highly important. We as human beings created in God's image, right? Cannot get beyond that. That's why the human being becomes so special. That's why So many significant things about that. But the sad part is we shattered it. Don't forget those terms. We destroyed it. And so now on this earthly life, we're walking in this, we're fumbling along, not even really walking. We're swimming along. We're fighting the world along in ways because we were created in God's image and we know it, but we've been shattered and destroyed in that. But then Jesus at the resurrection says, the shattered image bearer now becomes, as a restored person, the message bearer of what? The Savior Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. In Peter's story, you'll find out that he becomes, of course, one of the significant leaders of the New Testament story, certainly in the gospel accounts, but as you get into the book of Acts, but then at some point becomes less and less, and Paul takes a different role, and then other people take a different role. The Bible is not about Peter. It's not Peter is a significant part of the storyline, but it's not about him. He was a significant leader, but he also had his flaws and failures, not only in the gospel stories, but as we study the book of Acts, you'll read it for yourself. He had a few pretty significant failures along the way there. It's not about, the Bible's not about Paul either, one of the very famous people of the Bible. And we could lay out a lot of famous people of the Bible. The story of their lives are not the story of the Bible. It's the restored, shattered image bearers, people who now become message bearers. Let me give you a point. There's a man named John Baker. You might know this name. If you don't, you can Google it. He died the other day, I think, I don't know, a couple months ago, 2 or 3 months ago. I met him briefly at a conference one time. He was from Southern California. I know he was in recent days. I don't know right originally. But if you don't know that name, he was the founder of a ministry called Celebrate Recovery, CR. John was from Southern California at that time, came to rebirth of Christ while he was there in a church, Saddleback Church in California. But his story is he kind of grew up in a bit of a Christian home. And I, again, not knowing the full details, you can read it for yourself. But the bottom line is, in John Baker's story is, he just was flawed. Shattered marriage, struggled with that, humongous addiction problems. My understanding is most of them were to alcohol. But whatever the addictions are, it was about to destroy his marriage. It was about to destroy his business. It was about to destroy his income. It was certainly destroying his relationships with other people. Pretty common, right? In anybody who lives kind of a lifestyle like that. Kind of had a rebirth and and he's a shattered man and coming to face to face with the resurrected Jesus. And still yet living in this earthly life down here, what does he do? I'm still a shattered man in this case. But he found healing, and he found hope, and he certainly overcame his addiction, which is important, but that's not even the best part of the story, because we're all still fighting different addictions in our lives on different scales and different levels from time to time. If it's not, you know, alcohol or drugs or pornography, it certainly is anger, it certainly is distrust, it's lots of things. But in the middle of all of that, he found out that the shattered image bearer could now become the message bearer of the grace of God. At his funeral, his pastor's wife both spoke. Rick and Kay Warren, if you don't know them, says he became a doctor of hope for those whose lives were caught in vicious cycles of guilt, shame, and failure. With God's help, he showed again and again that those cycles could be broken. Pastor John, he was a pastor eventually in the fullest sense of the word, never was content to just save souls. He wanted to save our lives also. And the impact of Celebrate Recovery that took place in that ministry has continues to this moment in time, ministered to thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands. How? Because he had a great idea? No. Because there's a shattered man, a broken, failed man, who came to understand the grace of God and certainly dealt with some very specific addictions, but all of a sudden says, instead of this broken man who's going to walk around in shame the rest of my life, I now can, the image bearer, can become, in a real sense, the message bearer of the hope that is there for you. 2 Corinthians 5, write this verse down. It's one I use all the time. And frankly, every strong believer needs to know this passage. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, which was a messed up church. One of the little sections of studies we're going to do next year during the school year of how in the world God can use such a shattered group of people. But his second letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? Say it with me out loud. He's a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. All of this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. I'm literally reading a verse that paints out this picture on the wall. And now has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In your Bibles, you might highlight or underline or significantly make that verse stand out. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What's he saying there? John 21. He's handing it off to us. And that, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed us to this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. What is he saying? We're the message bearers. Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to us, through us. As Christ, that's significant. Let me read it again. As though God were making his appeal, how? Through you, through me, the new restored message bearers. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's John Baker. And hopefully that's you and I. That's the handoff to Peter. It's the handoff to Paul. It's the handoff to the church at Corinth. It's the handoff to the church at Lifeway. It's a handoff to any one of us who are saying, I want to be a follower, disciple of Jesus in a restored state. Number three, the failed and flawed and marred are now amazingly invited to reflect the glory of God. Does this person reflect the glory of God? No. Left to ourselves in this broken, shattered state. I'm even convinced that those of us who say, well, I accept Jesus, but I don't know what Jesus needs to do with me. You're not really reflecting the glory of God either. Until you literally let that peace shine through your life. The truth be known, all of us are embarrassing. All of us. I know I'm an embarrassment. My children remind me of this. I'm now convinced that my granddaughter, who's only one, is already starting to remind me of this. If I get a chance to be around her over the years, I can promise you, down the road, she's going to say, yeah, old grandpa, he's kind of a nice guy, but he still doesn't know how to fish. Chase didn't teach him well. Or he's just kind of he's embarrassing about certain things. He's a lot of fun, but he's a little embarrassing. I mean, we get that, right? The truth is, I really mean that, not just in a fun way, but we are kind of disgusting human beings. I'd call this my own theology of the filthy rags. It's not really, I had to create it because it comes out of the scriptures. Isaiah 64, you might want to write this reference down. Isaiah 64 says all of us have become like the one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like, say it with me out loud, filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. That's repeated in the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 3, it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Left to ourselves, Do we have the energy to really pull that off? No. All of us have turned away, and they have come together, become altogether worthless, and there is no one who does good, not even one. And you might think, well, isn't the Bible such a positive book? It's actually only positive if you understand how filthy we really are left to ourselves. Because the positive part of all of it is truly, like we said earlier, the grace of God. But in the grace of God, in the confessional part of our lives when we turn it over to Him, John 21, the story of Peter, when he comes and says, "Do you really love me? I can pull you back in. I invite you back into this grace relationship." Even though the lifestyle that you have led and sometimes even the actions you have left to yourselves are like filthy rags, the beauty of this is now can reflect the glory of God. That's incredible. John Baker can reflect the glory of God even though his life was tattered with so many things. And so can I, and so can you. I'm going to pull you now to one of my all-time favorite passages of the Bible. I probably taught out of this passage more than any place in the Bible. It's just an incredible passage. And it's interesting to me that it is the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, near the end of your Bible. And you might say, wait a minute, 1 Peter, is this the same Peter that we see the story of in John 21? The answer is yes, it is. Years and years later, Peter writing his instruction to the new message bearers. And who is the new message bearers? Those disciples in the church. They've handed it off, who are living under the grace of God, who are having to deal with all the flaws of their own humanity and the flaws of this world. And he writes words of encouragement, and he writes it from firsthand experience, probably 30 or so years later, before his death. And he says, I'm going to just read it all. It's 1 Peter 5:5-11, all of you clothe yourselves in humility to one another, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor, gives grace, is one version, to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety, another version says, ask all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Be alert, be sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, is roaring, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You still are living here in this part of the world, even though you've experienced the resurrection of Jesus. And you're experiencing God's grace. You're fighting the stream. Resist him, verse 9. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers out there in the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings that you are. Verse 10. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I can't think of a better verse. That's too long to put on a tombstone, but that'd be a pretty good one for any of us. But I don't want it put on a dead life. I want it put on a living life. How in the world can the handoff take place to you and to me? I think 1 Peter 5, and again, frankly, the entirety of next year is really about this study. We're actually going to be studying for a couple, about three more weeks in this series of messages that's related to the handoff, which is the bridge to next September when we take this next piece. But I want you to catch this. Right now I'm telling you, God himself says, I now have completed my work through Jesus Christ. I'm handing the work over to you, but I'm not leaving you alone. We'll get into all that. But why in the world do we do? I think we follow the words of 1 Peter. Number one, we walk humbly. Simply put, we walk humbly. Never, Galatians 6:14 says, I never want to boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. I have nothing left to myself to brag about, but walk humbly, Number two, live passionately with your eyes focused on eternity. Don't look here, because this is short-lived. Look to eternity of the Almighty God. And number three, live guided by Him without reservation. The last part of the story, I'm going to ask Rosalind and Ryan to come on up if you would. And we're going to sing a song. But I want to just tell you this story as they come. At the end of John 21, in this piece here, Jesus then, at the end of this, you know, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, you know, Lord, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. Three times he does this. In verse 18, I find the most fascinating verse. Look at John 21, 18. Jesus then turns to Peter and says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted to go. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And actually, the next verse he says, he shared this to share the death that Peter would experience. That verse sometimes confuses people. I'm going to leave you with this last thought. At the end of this handoff passage to the restored and reinstated Peter, he says, you want me to tell you what it's like to be a full-fledged disciple of Jesus who is now the message bearer to the grace of God in all things? You're going to become like an old man, like an old woman. You think, strange. You know, when you're young, you pretty much say, I want to go where I want to go because I'm independent. I can do my own thing. And he says, when you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you take all of your orders, all of them, not from the common words of the day, not from the common verbiage of friends, not from the news items of this world. You're like an old man, an old woman who says, dear Lord, I don't know where to go next. Lead me. It's up to you. And in Peter's case, you know what he did? He died as a martyr for the gospel story of Jesus Christ. His life, with all of its flaws, reflected the glory of God because he was his messenger. You want to be a disciple? Then be led totally